First Chronicles 29. This is the subject that preachers think twice about speaking on and spending time with. Fundraisers. Don't you just love fundraisers? Catalogs full of wrapping paper and gifts, cookies and candy bars, golf marathons, anything to be able to figure out a way to get money out of your pocket and bank account into somebody else's pocket and bank account. Fundraisers. There's a preacher in Texas. I read his letter many, many years ago, and I kept it because it just so struck a chord with me. It was a pastor of a church in Texas who was dealing with the subject of resources for the Lord's work. And after he had preached on that subject, he received a letter in the mail. And here's how the letter in the mail read. In reply to your request to send a check, I wish to inform you that the present condition of my bank account makes it almost impossible. My shattered financial condition is due to the federal laws, state laws, county laws, corporate laws, mother-in-laws, sister-in-laws, and outlaws. Through these laws, I am compelled to pay a business tax, an amusement tax, a head tax, a school tax, a gas tax, a light tax, a water tax, and a sales tax. Even my brains are taxed. I am required to get a business license, dog license, truck license, not to mention a marriage license. I'm also required to contribute to every organization or society which the genius of man is capable of bringing to life. Women's relief, unemployment relief, every hospital and charitable institution in the city, including Red Cross, Black Cross, Purple Cross, and the Double Cross. For my own safety, I am required to carry life insurance, property insurance, liability insurance, burglary insurance, accident insurance, business insurance, earthquake insurance, tornado insurance, unemployment insurance, old age insurance, and fire insurance. I am inspected, expected, disrespected, rejected, dejected, examined, and re-examined, informed, reformed, summoned, fined, commanded, and compelled, until I provide an inexhaustible supply of money for every known need, desire, or hope of the human race. And because I simply refuse to donate to something, I am boycotted, talked about, lied about, held up, held down, and robbed until I'm ruined. I can tell you honestly that had not the unexpected happened, I could not enclose this check. The wolf that comes to so many doors nowadays just had pups in the kitchen. I sold them. Here's your money. Well, somebody had a bit of a sense of humor after hearing the preacher preach about money. Fundraisers, giving, money. How do we as God's people go about determining what role giving should play in our lives and corporately as a church family to decide how to go about doing the work of God, which is a very expensive proposition, to do so with good stewardship of the resources that God entrusts to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told something that is very important. The Bible says to a church in the New Testament, speaking of the Old Testament, the Bible says the things happened unto the people back in the Old Testament for examples to us today. They are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the Old Testament is an amazing illustration book. It's a book of examples. It's a book of illustrations. It's a book of patterns and practices that, even though we don't live in the Old Testament era, we're not citizens of the nation of Israel. We don't live under the Old Testament economy of the Mosaic law. We don't stone our teenagers when they backtalk us and put them to death. There's a lot of things we don't do that was done under the Mosaic economy of the law of the Old Testament. We're not under the law of the Old Testament. But there are principles and teachings and practices in the Old Testament that are written for our admonition. They're examples to us of how we do serve God in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul was dealing with church finances, and he quoted the Old Testament as he taught the church in Corinth how to operate financially. And so the Old Testament provides us some examples and some principles with regards to how we function as New Testament believers. And one of the areas in which it does that is in the area of our personal and our church finances. In the Old Testament, there is a very clear demarcation between how God provided the resources for the ongoing normal operation of God's established form of worship and operation in the Old Testament. There was a very clear demarcation between the normal costs of operating God's program and the cost of building the structures in which those programs were accomplished. The normal, regular way of obtaining the resources to operate the ministries of God was different than the way the resources were acquired to be able to build the structures in which those ministries occur. The normal operation of God's ministries was financed by the tithes and the offerings of God's people that they gave regularly, that they gave on an ongoing basis. And the people gave those resources regularly because of how much they loved God. Giving is never a problem for people who love God. Giving is only a problem for people who don't love God. The Bible teaches us that our giving is the thing that reveals the sincerity of our claim to love God. You understand that? If we claim to love God and we steal from God, our stealing from God shows that our claim to love God is just hot air. Giving is the barometer. It's the measurement of how much we love God. And so God set up a system in which His normal operation of His ministries in the Old Testament was financed by the tithes and offerings. I say tithes plural because there were three tithes. Sometimes people get the idea that a tithe is 10%, there's only one tithe, you give 10%, you've tithed, that's it. No, in the Old Testament there were three tithes. They were three different tithes for three different specific parts of God's ministry and program. A Jew living in Israel who tithed gave two tithes every year. That was 20% of their income, two-tenths. They gave a tithe twice for two different parts of the program of God. Every third year, they gave a third tithe. So they would give 20%, then they would give 20%, then they would give 30%. Then they would give 20%, 20%, and then 30%. That's what it meant to tithe as a Jew in the Mosaic economy. Now, after they had given their tithes, 20%, 20%, 30%, then they gave offerings on top of that, according to how they loved God and how much they loved God and how much God had blessed them, they would give offerings to God. And all those tithes and offerings were used to finance the work of God. The Old Testament even ends with a pretty stark statement. God said, would a person actually rob God? Would a person hold God up, pull out a 45 and hold God up and say, give me your loot? Would a person rob God? And God said, but you have robbed me. And they said, we've not robbed you, God. We wouldn't rob you, God. We love you. We would never rob from you, God. And God said, oh, yes, you have robbed me. You robbed me regularly. And he said, well, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, you've robbed me in tithes, plural, because there were three of them, tithes and offerings. You have robbed me because you didn't give 20%, 20%, 30%. And offerings on top of that. So you stole from me. You robbed me. And God says, you know, if you'd stop robbing me, I'd bless you. I'd rebuke the devourer. I would stop bad things from happening. I would bless you in different ways if you'd stop stealing from me. And so there was a principle here. The principle was that because we love God, we finance God's kingdom work around the world. We want to get the gospel to every creature. We want to send missionaries to every part of the world. We give and we give and we give. We give regularly. We give sacrificially. We give systematically. We give every time we get a paycheck. We give. Christians who love God give. That's just not a problem. It's what we do. Lovers of God are givers to finance the work of God. It's just as normal as can be. I'm glad my mom and dad taught me to give when I was a little boy with a paper route. And giving's never been an issue for me. I've always given, and I've never been tempted to steal from God. And that's been a huge blessing in my life. I've never got a paycheck that I didn't got a sizable portion right off the top. And oftentimes I've given God whenever someone would give me a cash birthday gift or when the church has given me a cash. Thank you so much. You were so generous. Unexpected. I was blown away. Thank you for your kindness on the church's anniversary. It's not my anniversary. It's the church's anniversary. And thank you. And I will give a sizable portion of that in the offering plate, as tithes and offerings back to God, because that's just what I've done all my life. I love God. I love to give to God. I get a charge out of giving to God. Lovers of God are givers to God's work. But the normal giving of God's people was not sufficient to build the capital buildings in which ministries took place. In the Old Testament, there were four major building programs. There was, first of all, the building of the tabernacle on Mount Sinai. Then there was the building of the permanent temple in Jerusalem. And then there was the renovating of that temple after it had fallen in disrepair under Joash's leadership. And then the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies. And when Israel was allowed to come back to the land at the end of the 70-year captivity under Zerubbabel and Haggai, Zechariah, They rebuilt the temple. They built a new temple on the foundations of Solomon's temple. And so in the Old Testament, there were these four major building programs to build the structures in which ministry would take place. And those were not built on the normal, regular tithes and offerings of God's people. Those were used to finance the ministry of God's work. They were not sufficient to provide the buildings that would house those ministries. I want to just very briefly give you a little bit of a quick outline here in the 15 minutes we have left of one of those four building programs, because we learn principles of how to operate in the New Testament by examining how God structured things to operate in the Old Testament. And so I ask you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This chapter in 1 Chronicles is the story of David in his last big push to raise the resources to build the temple. He was not going to build the temple. We know that God didn't allow him to build the temple. His son Solomon would actually construct the temple, hire the laborers, do the management of the construction. But David worked hard at accumulating the resources needed to build the structure. And so 1 Chronicles 29 has the story of that. It had been 478 years since Moses built the tabernacle on Mount Sinai. Now get the ladies, get that, let that fix in your mind. For 478 years, they had done God's work out of a tent. How would you feel if you had to cook the meals and clean the house in a tent for 478 years? You'd probably be saying, it's time to build a house. Well, that's what David said. It's been long enough. We've been in a tent for generations. 478 years. The work of God has been done out of a tent. And now here we are. We have built the city of Jerusalem. We all have permanent homes. We've built our houses. But the work of God is still operating out of a tent. It's time that we build a permanent structure from which the ministry of God can be conducted. And so that's what David is doing in chapter 29. He's raising the resources to build the permanent structure. And so verse number 1, David speaks of the fact that Solomon, his son, is going to build the work, but Solomon is young and tender. This is a great work. Building this permanent structure is going to be outside of Solomon's ability. He's young, he's tender, he's inexperienced. This is a great work. We're not building a palace for a man to live in. We're building a structure for the Lord God to operate from. And Solomon doesn't have life experience sufficient for that. So, being a good dad, I'm helping him get ready for it. And so David did a lot of work to enable Solomon to build the temple after David would die. And so what do we learn here about this? I want you to notice, you got four little blanks there on your little worksheet at the top. Just four little blanks. The first little arrow, they're little arrows. What David did. David already gave. Verse number 2, David said, now I have prepared with all my might. He had already been working to produce the resources. He said, I've already prepared. I've prepared with all my might for the house of God. I've prepared gold for things that will be made out of gold, silver for things that will be made out of silver, brass for things that will be made out of brass, iron, wood, stones, glistering stones, precious stones, marble stones. I've already worked hard for years to accumulate the resources. I want you to notice David had already given. But I want you to notice the second little arrow there. David was going to give more. In verse number 3, he said, moreover, because I've set my affection. Now, I want you to notice that. This is because of love. If you don't love God, don't give to God. If you don't love the work of God, buy a car with your money. David said, I gave because of the affection of my heart. I am redeemed. Jesus died for me. I love God. See, it's a heart thing. David said, because of the affection of my heart, I've set my affection to the house of my God. I love God, and therefore I love the work of God. There's a connection between loving God and loving God's work. People who say, I love God, I just don't go to church. They've never read 1 John. 1 John says you're a liar. Jesus loves his church. Jesus commissioned his church to do his work on earth. You can't love God without loving his churches. There's a connection between the person of God and the work of God. David, because of his love for the person of God, he loves the work of God in his lifetime. And so he says, because of the affection of my heart, because of all my love for the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, gold, silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared. And then he begins to list what he's going to give more. So get the picture. David's already given. In fact, some people have had fun working with the numbers, you know, going back in history and finding out what those weights of gold, what those weights of silver were, what they were worth back then, and then try to calculate that in today's dollars. And what did they? The bigger lesson is David had already given, but he was going to give more. And he listed what he was going to give. He was going to give a lot of gold and a lot of silver and a lot of resources. But then I want you to notice the third little arrow there. I want you to notice in verse 5, at the end of the verse 5, look at the very last sentence of verse 5. He said, and who then is willing to consecrate his service? You get the picture? David said, because of how much I love God, I love God's work. And because of how much I love God's work, I've already given. I've given, I've sacrificed, I've done without. I have given big dollars. But I'm going to give some more. I'm going to give some more. And then he said to the people, who will give with me? You see what he did? He used his commitment to God to motivate others. He used his giving as a motivation to encourage others to give. He even listed how much he was going to give. This is the only time that a person tells what they gave. It was the leader, David. It wasn't the people. It was the leader, David. David listed publicly in front of the people. He said, let me tell you what I'm doing. Would you sacrifice with me? He used his giving as a motivation to encourage others to give. And then when you come down to verse number 6 to 8 tells us that the chief of the fathers, the princes of the tribes, the captains of thousands and hundreds, the rulers offered willingly, verse 7, and gave for the service of the house of God. And then a lump sum total of what all the other people gave. A lump sum, not of what individuals gave, but of what the group gave. And so David used his giving as a motivation to encourage others, and the people followed him. The people got involved. Now, if you run the numbers, if you meditate carefully and go through those lists, you'll find out that the accumulation of what all the people did together was less than what David did individually. Because the important thing is not that everyone gives the same amount of money. David was the king. He had resources that the average person didn't have. David could give what he was able to give. But the people couldn't give that same amount. They didn't have the capability. And so there's no listing of what they gave individually, but there is an enumeration of what they gave collectively. They added it all up. And they said, David gave this much, and all of us together, we gave this much, and they were motivated to give because of what David had done. They didn't give equal amounts. But they all got involved because they loved God. They all did what they believed God wanted them to do. And so they were able to produce the resources. Now notice, this was not the tithes and the offerings. This was not an ongoing offering that they gave every year in addition to their tithes. This was something they did at one place in time for one project to build the temple. Oh, they did it. Generations earlier, they did it to build the tabernacle. And later on, they'll do it again to renovate the temple when it falls into disrepair. And later again, they'll do it again. Another group of them will do it again when they rebuild a new temple. But the point of what I want to make is that God did not build buildings with the normal, regular, routine, sacrificial, loving tithes and offerings of His people. He built buildings out of special projects. Special projects that people gave to be able to accomplish, to provide a house from which God's work could be done. Now let me show you these four points real quickly here. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to come back to this and we're going to relive this. So I just want to give you the outline right now. We'll come back and we'll be chewing through this a little bit more later. Number one, we will motivate one another. One of the strong principles that we learn from this passage is the power of motivation. The power of motivation. We will motivate. Testimonies are of great value. In every one of the campaigns that we've run over the years, we've had church members give testimonies of what they had learned about stewardship in their lives. In every time, we've had people that have stood in front of us and shared with us. Because you know something? There's power in personal testimony. It was powerful when David stood up and told the people of Israel what he was going to do. What he had already done and what he was going to do more. That was powerful. Powerful. That motivated more people to say, well, if David can give that much, we can do something. There's the power. One of the great principles of the Word of God, we find in the Word of God about people. Just, you know, way we operate as people, is the testimony is important. The advertising media lives and dies on that. Testimonies, testimony. I use this product and I grew hair overnight. So everyone goes out and buys it. Why? Because of the testimony. The advertising media lives and dies on this principle. It's a principle rooted in the Word of God. It's the principle of influence. It's so involved in parenting, in teaching in the church. You've got to open your heart up and share what you've experienced. And there's power in that testimony. How many of you would be willing to give a testimony on the subject of stewardship between now and Thanksgiving? Step up on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. Take 2 minutes. Tell a story. Tell us something God taught you about stewardship. We're going to be doing that. That's powerful. I see one hand going up. How about a written testimony that I could read to the congregation? Every time we've had personal testimonies and we've had written testimonies I've read from church members who said, God taught me this at this stage in my life. Testimonies are powerful. So write your testimonies. Email me and tell me. I'll give a testimony. And we'll talk about that. The key is not equal giving. That's taught again in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians. The key is not that you give the same thing somebody else gives. You know, for David to give $1 million, there was a member of Israel who scraped together $100 and they gave every bit as much as David did. It's not equal giving. It's everyone sacrificing and showing the love of their heart in what they do. It's not that they match other people or do what other people are doing. It's everyone sacrificing. It's not trying to match things. And then you notice also leadership sets the example. And David did. David set the example. Every time we have had a campaign, I have told publicly what my wife and I do financially. And the only reason I've ever done that is because David did that. Someone said, well, you shouldn't tell. You shouldn't let your right hand know what your left hand does. You shouldn't. And nobody else in Israel did. The leader was the only one who told what he did. And at every campaign, I've told the church family what Betty and I were doing. What we do on a regular basis. I was reminding myself last night of what we do economically. And I tell you this, it's not something that I say because I want to be patted on the back. I was taught early in life to give. I love to give. It's the greatest thing of my life to be able to give. But I want you to know that Betty and I are vested in Community Baptist Church. We're not in it for what we get out of Community Baptist Church. We are in it for what we have the opportunity to give to Community Baptist Church. And so we give, about right now, we give about 13.5% of our salary, housing, retirement package, and any investment income. We give 13.5% every month back to the general fund. And then we give 11.5%. No, yes, we give 11.5% to the missions fund to finance world evangelism. So between the two of those, that's what, about 25%? Somewhere around there, 13. Yeah, about that we give back on a regular basis. In our will, providing that we're still members of Community Baptist Church when we die. Now, if you don't keep us around, you'll lose this. Before Chad gets his share of our inheritance, the church will get 15% of our estate. Now, before you get really excited, 15% of a little bit is not a whole lot. But whatever it ends up being, once the house is sold and that kind of thing. By the way, are you prepared to honor God after you die with the stewardship of what God entrusted you in during your life? Do you have God's work in your will? You ought to. We have had God's work in our will from early in our marriage. Because when we go home to be with the Lord, we want the last thing that happens with the resources that God entrusted to us, we want a significant portion of that to go to the church that we were a member of at the time that we died. You ought to put God in your will. And it's a good thing to do. So we do that. And then over the years, we have personally, my wife and I, in these campaigns up until today, we have given over $100,000 after those percentages and amounts I just mentioned. Because we're vested in CBC. We love God's work. We don't do it because we want to be praised or a pat on the back. We do it because we love God. And I would never tell a soul if 1 Chronicles chapter 29 wasn't in the Bible. And I would say, you ought never do what I just did. Never do what I just did. Unless you're the leader of a group of people that God wants to use your love for God to encourage them to love God as well. And so, we want to use testimonies, not amounts, not figures, but lessons we learn. We want to motivate one another. Number two is, we will give out of mature love. There's some words there. I'm just going to step right on by it. But you read through this passage and you look at those words. Affection, willingly, perfect heart, rejoice, great joy. This is not a matter of I have to, with my arm pulled behind my back, and give, some more. Now, this is not about money. This is about a heart for God. Through this passage, over and over again, you read about the heart of the people, how much they loved God. This was willingly, generously, joyfully. They wanted to build a house for God's ministry. And so that's an important principle in this, giving out mature love. Number three, we will all give praise to God. One of the things you learn, and if yours says open the doors, I tried so hard to get all of them changed over to moving up. But I just looked down and on mine it says our open the doors offering. That was a long time ago. You can't participate in that. But we will have a moving up offering. And when it's all said and done, we'll give praise to God. Why? Because you read in verses 10 to 20 of how the people just came unglued with praising God. They were so excited about what God had done in their lives, personally and corporately as a group of people. We will give praise to God. And then I like the part I like the best is at the very end. It's verses 21 and 22. They had a feast. You got to end with a meal. Okay? You got to end with a meal. And so in every one of our, we've done this same thing five times. This is the sixth time we've done the same thing. Because God didn't change the Bible. And so we just try to practice exactly what God did to produce the income to produce the capital projects for buildings. And every time we end with a banquet. And we end with a banquet so we can have a great time. And we always have it on Thanksgiving so we can have a Thanksgiving feast. We'll have a Thanksgiving feast. We'll praise God and celebrate what God has done with His people. And we'll announce, as David did, we'll announce what God did through the sacrifices and the giving of His people. Well, talking about money in church is a taboo to some. Talking about love for Jesus Christ is not a taboo. The problem is a lot of people don't understand the connection between love for God and using God's resources to finance God's work on earth. But the ones who love God and learn the principles of the Word of God, giving is an exciting, positive subject. It's those who don't love God. You say, preacher, I don't agree with that. I think it's a matter of whether you have enough money to give to God. Then go read what Jesus said about the widow lady who Jesus stood in the temple that day with His disciples and they watched. They watched some very wealthy people come by the offering plates with bags of money and drop in bags of money. Jesus and the disciples were leaning up against the wall there in the temple. This was just before the crucifixion, the last week of His life when He was in Jerusalem. And He was watching people give money. And then He watched a little lady come up. He knew her. She was a widow lady. She walked up. And she pulled out of her little purse two little coins. And she dropped two little coins into the offering plate. And then she scurried away. And Jesus said, Hey, guys. Peter, James, John. Hey, Matthew. Did you all see that? Hey, Thaddeus. Did you see what just happened? Learn a life lesson, guys. She gave
more than all of those rich people that dropped in large amounts of money. What do you mean she gave more? God uses new math. To God, the amount given is not the amount written on the check. The amount given is determined by what is still in the bank account. Jesus said she gave out of her poverty all that she had, her last two coins. Those other guys that dropped in bags full of money, they gave out of their abundance. They still, you ought to see their stock portfolio. You ought to see the money they got in the bank. They gave out of their abundance. Jesus said, but she gave out of her poverty her last two coins. And the two coins she gave was a much larger gift than the large sum of. You see, it's not the amount you give. It's where your heart is. How much you love God. How much you want God to use you to finance the work of world evangelism. It's a mature love that brings praise to God and celebration for what God has done. And that's what stewardship's all about.